I thought last week, last Sunday morning, about what the Church of Christ is not. And basically, what I tried to point out last Sunday morning is that the Church of Christ is not a denomination of human origin. It is not a collectivity of local churches set up by a man with any kind of an earthly organization, much less an earthly head, with doctrine that was hammered out by representatives at some sort of a meeting of representatives from local churches everywhere. That's not what the Church of Christ is. It's not a denomination of human origin. So we're going to talk this morning, and maybe next month, Sunday morning also, about what the Church of Christ is. What is the Church of Christ? Well, the Church of Christ is the house of God and of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, these things Paul writes to Timothy, I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may understand or know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy probably was in Ephesus. I believe it pretty much says there in 1 Timothy that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus and Paul himself went into Macedonia. This is a period of time between Paul's first and second imprisonment. It's a period of time after that period of time covered in the book of Acts. In 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison again, and this time does not expect to be released, but expects to die. But he's writing to Timothy. He also writes to Titus about this time, who is preaching on the island of Crete. For what purpose? That he might know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, Bob, I thought you were talking about the Church of Christ, not the Church of God. Well, the Church of Christ is the Church of God. Matter of fact, remember Acts 20 and verse 28? Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He was in Miletus. They were on the west coast of the province of Asia, and a city of Miletus, just south of Troas. And he says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, they join him there, among other things. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, which member of the Godhead purchased the church with his own blood? Well, that was Jesus Christ. So the Church of God is the Church of Christ. And the Church of God, the Church of the living God, and Jesus is the living God. Yes, he died on the cross, but he was raised from the dead the third day and ascended back to heaven some 40 days after that. He is the living God. He's not God the Father. He's the Son. Three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Church of the living God is the Church of Christ, the Church which Christ purchased with his own blood. And Paul refers to it here as the house of God. Well, the house of God is the house of Christ. Because Jesus is the Son of his Father. So the house of God is the house in which God the Father is the head, and Jesus Christ is the Son. And then, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, we're all brothers of his, brothers and sisters. And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. The Church of Christ is the household of faith. Brethren, if a man, this is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 beginning, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, or restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let's talk about the rest of that passage in just a moment. But what's going out here, he says that we are to bear one another's burdens, but on the judgment day, each one shall bear his own load. We help one another in this life, but at the judgment you can't be judged on my behalf, and I can't be judged on your behalf. We're going to be standing there, each one of us, for the things that we have done. But it goes on here and says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's true in the physical realm. That's true in the spiritual realm. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, or weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Well, who would they be? But that's all the brothers and sisters of Christ. They have become brothers and sisters of Christ, sons and daughters of God through faith. They are of the household of faith. They are of the family of God, the family of Christ. They're in the church of Christ. He's talking about Christians here. We have a responsibility to do good to all men, but they have a special responsibility to one another. Why? We're members of the same family, you see. Members of the household of faith, of the household of God, the household of Christ, as we noticed in that other passage. So the church of Christ is not only the house of God and of Christ, but is the household of faith. And here, household meaning the family that resides in the house. We're not talking about a physical house, we're talking about a spiritual house, a spiritual family. That's what the Church of Christ is. Also, the Church of Christ is the household of God and of Christ. Still looking at that in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the Gentile saints. And this is important that we understand this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Under the old covenant, the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners. Why? Because God made that covenant with Israel. He made that old covenant with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not make that covenant with any of the other nations. These other nations were the Gentile nations. They were strangers and foreigners where the covenant God made with Israel was concerned. But that's no longer the case. Why is it no longer the case? Because that old covenant was done away, and God has made a new covenant, this time not with the physical house of Israel, but with all those who would make up the spiritual house of Israel. It's a new covenant he made with every man, every woman, every person. So therefore, speaking of Gentile Christians, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We can say also, the church of Christ, not only the household of God and of Christ, but it's the temple of the Lord. It is the spiritual temple in which spiritual sacrifices are offered by those who are a spiritual priesthood. We'll talk more about that in another lesson. The Church of Christ is the family of God and of Christ over in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, from whom? Well, Jesus Christ. We're all Christians, you see. Christians, named after Christ. With the honor of Christ, returning to Christ. Some in Corinth said they were of Paul. They weren't of Paul. Some in Corinth said they were of Cephas. They weren't of Cephas. Some in Corinth said they were of Apollos. They weren't of Apollos. And the same three reasons applied in each of those cases. The one of whom they said they were had not been crucified for them. And they had not been baptized in the name of the one of whom they said they were. Those who said they were of Paul, they were not of Paul because Paul wasn't crucified for them. And they weren't baptized in Paul's name. Those who said they were of Apollos, they weren't of Apollos because Apollos hadn't been crucified before them. And they had not been baptized in the name of Apollos. Those who said they were of Cephas, they were not of Cephas. because Cephas had not been crucified for them, and they had not been baptized in his name. But what about those who said they were of Christ? Well, Christ certainly was crucified for them, but all of those who were baptized in his name could claim to be baptized, could be claimed to be of Christ. So that's how we enter the family, that's how we enter the church, through our faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, confession of faith, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to remit the sins, that enters us into the church of Christ or the family of God and Christ. And so the whole family is made for Christ. Why? Because he made it possible for us to be in that family. By dying on the cross. Well, we must be crucified with him. And we are crucified with him according to Paul in Romans chapter 6 when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Over in Mark chapter 10 verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, if you're now saying to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now at this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions and in the age to come. And he said, why did he say this? Well, Peter had just come up and said, Lord, we've left all. Well, no, we don't. We've left all, Lord. But we're happy. Well, no one has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. Not everybody has to do that. But some people have to do that in order to be what they need to be. I've had people tell me, I remember one fellow over in Beaufort, South Carolina, when I explained the terms of the gospel to him. How that one must believe that Jesus Christ, repent of his sins, confess his faith, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the mission of sin, he must be faithful in it. Well, I see that what you're teaching is the truth. But I can't obey it. I said, why not? To tear my daddy out. My relationship with my daddy would never be the same. And I marveled that his relationship with his daddy was more important to him than his relationship to God and Jesus Christ. But that was the case. Well, that's what Peter said. We left our home. And Jesus said, no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel. That is, in order to be what you need to be spiritually. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. He doesn't say any wives, by the way. You don't get much wives. But if you get a brother, bunch of mothers and sisters and children and brothers and mothers and land with persecution, yeah, persecution is going to come. Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And in the age to come, eternal life. You know, I spent many a night in homes that I never would have been in if it weren't for the fact that the people who lived in that house and I were members of the same spiritual family. Well, preach a gospel sermon, I sleep in their home. Now, there have been those who put me in a motel, and that was all right. They didn't have room, but those who had room provided a place for me, a bedroom to sleep, and just like being in my own home. And they were my sisters, and they were my brothers, and they were my mothers. And in some cases, they were my children, not literal children, but younger people over whom I had some measure of spiritual influence. In another place, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside speaking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Now, here's Jesus, what's he doing? To the multitude. What did Jesus generally talk to the multitude about? He didn't talk to the multitude about common things. He didn't talk to the multitude about sports. That's wrong talking about sports. But when Jesus went out and spoke to the multitude, he wasn't speaking about sports. He wasn't speaking about mundane affairs of this life. He was speaking about the kingdom and kingdom responsibilities. And we hear Mary comes, and his brothers, he had at least five, I think, four or five half-brothers that Mary and Joseph had after Jesus was born. He had some sisters, but the sisters apparently are not here. But his mother and his brothers, they're wanting to speak to you. I know you're engaged in some important business here, Jesus, but your mother and your brothers are outside. They think it's like that's more important than what you're doing here. But notice how Jesus responded to this. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What's he saying? Now he loves his mother. Remember, later when he's on the cross, about to die on the cross, his mother is at the feet, foot of the cross. And the disciple who wrote the fourth gospel, I'm convinced of this, John, he's there with Mary. And Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son." He's not talking about himself, he's talking about John. He says to John, "Behold your mother." And John took her home with him that day. Remember, Jesus' brothers were not believers until after the resurrection. Then they became believers. But John was a believer. Jesus knew he could entrust his mother to John's care and that she would be cared for. He loved his mother. He provided for her even as he was dying on the cross. What's he saying here? He's saying, "I am involved in something more important than talking to the members of the physical family I happen to have been born into on this planet." Jesus pre-existed his birth of Mary. He was not born into this world just to be a part of a small physical family consisting of a husband and a wife, four or five brothers and a couple of sisters. He is born into this world in order to make it possible for every human being to be a part of his spiritual family. And that's what he's doing there. He's talking to people about the kingdom of God. He's talking to people who have committed themselves to learning all they can learn from Jesus. During this period of time, they don't know that he's about to die, but he does. And what he's basically saying is, what I'm doing is more important than what they want to see me about. This is my spiritual family. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so the church of Christ is the family of God's Christ. Now they were not the church at that time. They were still members of the nation of Israel because the law of Moses had not yet been nailed to the cross. But these are the ones that were truly interested in spiritual matters. These are the ones that were made up of part, at least, of the core group of disciples, 120 of them, mentioned in Acts chapter 1. So Jesus has a spiritual family, and it was more important to him than his physical family. And so what we're saying is that Jesus came and died on the cross that we might have a spiritual relationship with him. Not that we would be organized together in some sort of super denominational organization. He came to build his church, he said, in Matthew 16:18. And it's the family of God, it's the house of God, it's the household of God. And we can be members in that household. Remember, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that it is God's intention through Jesus to bring many.